Did you know that when Jesus was on his way to the cross to Jerusalem, they laid their garments out for him and the palm branches? This was not rehearsed. Logan got it right.
He did.
Wow. Anybody want to give the benediction? We can go home. I'd like for this table to look at Matthew 21, 1 to 17. Mary, you're in this line. And for this table to look at Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. By the way, the four Gospels all have the triumphal entry in them. That's where we're going with this. This table, which, is anybody here? Luke 19, 28 to 48. And John 12, 12 to 19. Matthew 21, 1 to 17. Palm Sunday. We're going to do kind of an instant replay this morning. I love instant replays. I'm not a great football fan, but I would watch football just to see the instant replays. Like, did the receiver have both his feet in bounds when he caught the ball? I like to see what happens when the official throws his flag. Like, where's this going? We're going to see. Not going to compare accounts, but we'll look at some of the details here as we go through our morning time. Did Jesus really get upset? Or let's look at the way he can steal a donkey. Why would the crowd have so many different reactions to Jesus' walk to Jerusalem? Or one of the computer questions was asking, can Jesus really ride two donkeys? You know, if you look at the fine print in some of the Gospels, you see that he was rode on two animals. Like, is this possible? how might you have reacted if Jesus rode into Burkeville on a donkey? I mean, really? Or what convinced you that Jesus is really king of your life? Some of the things that we'll look at. Maybe not. We won't answer those questions, but we'll get around them some way. Now, I'm really puzzled at this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry thing. There were so many different reactions. People seemed to be kind of gaining strength, and it was almost contagious that the crowd was just really cheering Jesus on. But on the other hand, there were I'll call them the know-it-alls that said, you know, this guy's taking the world over. You've got to knock his lights out. How can you have those both kind of reactions to a similar event? I got this word event from the Penrith had a mud sale yesterday, and they had big signs along the highway, event. I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. Yes, this is really an event today that we're looking at, this Palm Sunday event. So the biblical record slows down rather than speeds up when we get into this Holy Week time. And think about this. Few biographies just devote like 10% or less to the when its subject is dying. But in the Bible, we see almost a third of the Bible, the New Testament, given to this Holy Week, this time when the last days of Jesus' life. Now think about this. The Son of God died on planet Earth. The Son of God died on planet Earth. A God gets crucified. Wow, big stuff. In fact, nature even responded to this event. The ground shook. Mary read some of this in her children's story. The rocks cracked open. The sky went black. The only perfect man that ever lived met death. At times, the Gospels, and we'll see this later on, it gives us a sense that Jesus really is overseeing this whole process. The Bible says he resolutely set his face for Jerusalem, knowing the facts that awaits him. So that really the cross was his goal. So as death nears, I think we'll see in our reading here that Jesus really calls the shots. Now, Jesus came as God's anointed son. We know this. And he's satisfied with nothing less than top place. So if I needed to give a sermon or a title to my message, I would say, the King of Kings arrives. The King of Kings arrives. So with Jesus, it's all or nothing. So men must acknowledge him as king. Not so much king or the kingship of a throne, but as the king of our hearts. The king of our lives. So the stage was set in today's lesson. that something big was about to happen. It's like there was a revolution in the air. The whole city was in a big stir, and the momentum seemed to be gaining. It seemed like the whole city was moving in Jesus' favor. The chief priests were thinking that, no, we got to murder this thing. We got to stop him. We got to get on top of this. So Jesus is seemingly received, but actually rejected. The people were seemingly believing in him, but actually were disbelieving. People were honoring him, but they were actually hunting him down. I've often was attracted by the phrase in the Bible that says it wasn't Jesus' time, but I think today this Palm Sunday is his time. His time has come. It's here. The hour is here. It's the fullness of time. I can remember as a elementary kid or in elementary grades in church bringing home with me a palm, a frond, I think they called it, a palm branch. And I wondered when I was 6 or 7, what was this all about? But I'm understanding now as I grow older what it means to be spreading out palm branches and spreading out garments for Jesus. So we know that this setting is around the Passover time. There were lots of people in Jerusalem. Passover was when the blood of a lamb was put on the doorpost, and the death angel was to pass over that person who had the doorpost that had blood on it, and the firstborn would not be killed. So the number of lambs slain in Jerusalem was horrendous, a horrendous amount, and that could be another whole subject. Supposedly there needed to be 10 people for every lamb slain, and there was supposedly like 2.5 million people as part of this Passover celebration. And so if you're a quick mathematician, you'd find out that that's what? Like 250,000 lambs? Huge amount of blood and meat. So I think that this going to Jerusalem was not really a sudden decision. I think he had prepared in advance. In fact, the story shows us that he's carrying out his plans way ahead of this going of this Holy Week. So the text today is not a lesson about how to steal a donkey, although I suppose that would be kind of a clever way to do that. But so let's, if the Matthew people table would like to read, I'd like for someone to volunteer to read the text from Matthew 21, 1 to 17. You can use the microphone. Matthew 21.
Matthew 21, 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," he replied, "have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" When he left them and went out of, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
We see some things about Jesus that I want for us to look at in this setting from Matthew. First of all, I think we need to know, and we do know this, I think, that Jesus knew full well that he was entering a very hostile city. Jesus knew that. I think any other man, if he had come to Jerusalem at all, would slip under darkness, come at nighttime, or go in the back streets, but not Jesus. He knew what he was getting into. Another thing I think that we see here is that Jesus shows us his calm. I don't know if any of you have ever ridden a horse for the first time, or a donkey. That can be a challenge. And so Jesus, there's a point why the Bible says that Jesus asked for an animal that was never ridden. And I never really thought too much about this before, but why would Jesus do that? He wants one that's really strong, or I don't know. But I think that we see that Jesus shows us his calm here. If Jesus would have just said that I'm a prophet, I think he probably never would have died. So for Jesus, it's all or nothing. Jesus also shows us his appeal. I didn't do my homework as good as I should have, but I think Jesus walked for probably days to get to this point, and he only had like 2 more miles to Jerusalem. And so now he gets a ride. Like, why didn't you get a ride on Monday, Jesus, instead of waiting till whenever this was? Well, one of the reasons is that I think Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. I missed that, Mary. Did you read that in Matthew? Yeah. The prophecy? Yeah. Now, Jesus knows everything, and he knows what needs to be carried out. And so I think he knew he was fulfilling prophecy. Did somebody have Matthew? I forgot this. Do any of the other Gospels point to Zechariah 9:9 as a prophetic word for Jesus? Mary, can you read that again? I'm not sure what verse that is, but.
Say to the daughter of Zion.
Yeah.
Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Amazing. 500 years before Christ, and that was the prophetic word. Wow. So Jesus came not to destroy, but he came to love. He came not to condemn, but he came to help. And I think that's the reason that a donkey was part of his transportation. So in Luke we read, and not in the verses that I gave you, but in Luke we read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Now the Pharisees warned Jesus in this same book in Luke that Herod was about to assassinate him. And I love the response of Jesus to this. If you want to look at this in Luke 13:32. And this has a little bit of a Barry paraphrase in it, but you'll see the difference. So Jesus says to this when he hears about he's to be assassinated, you tell that fox, name calling, Jesus did this? You tell that fox, maybe your Bible reads differently, but you tell that fox that I'm going to be done when I'm going to be done. I just love this. I'm casting out demons and performing cures now, and I'll leave when I'm ready to go. But don't worry about trying to kill me, because it's impossible to be in Jerusalem as a prophet, which I am, and escape with your life. So go ahead and make my day. No, I'm sorry, that last part, that's not in the Bible. But but isn't Jesus really aggressive? I mean, he has an attitude, really. Part of me likes this. I like a determined Savior. Wow. Yes, Jesus, go get him. Tell him. Do it. When I married my wife, I married a cat with my wife. Well, not really, I didn't marry it, but it came with the bride. And the kids would like to, they thought that loving the cat was going up to it and bristle the back of it. And one of the kids, I won't name him, but his first name begins with an S. And he pulled a tail. So he thought that the way to love the cat would be to treat it this way. Sean would say, you know, why doesn't the cat love me? I think that's a little bit of the situation of Jesus. The people would not let Jesus love them. But Jesus kept his sight on those that didn't love him. So it was the will of God for Jesus to follow the path of rejection. Let me go there a little bit, because this is kind of insightful to me, and it's kind of reverse of what we usually think. Jesus is really determined to get there, to Jerusalem. He sets his GPS to follow the path that leads him to death. You know, the will of God is, or I should say, the will of God can be very curious and very confusing. Like, what career should I be in? Who shall I marry? Which college shall I go to? You name the hard questions that you faced in life. What's the best medical treatment for me? And so we pray, God, if you want me to do this, open a door and make it possible for me. How often has that been my prayer? Now, in this setting, in this Palm Sunday setting, think about this. Are open doors really the best way to determine God's will? Are open doors really the best way? God does care about what we do and what we don't do. I realize that. But I'm thinking that success isn't always the best litmus test for figuring out God's will. So we think, open doors, go ahead. Closed doors, don't go there. I think Jesus' behavior in this account shows us that the closed door could be the best indicator of God's will. Maybe this is getting too confusing or too hard. But what I'm saying is that rejection and pain and difficulty are not real clear markers of God's no. Sometimes the will of God may be the way of the cross. In this Matthew account, I think I see about four ways that Jesus is showing his kingship. Jesus declares to be king by riding a donkey. Jesus sent two of his disciples to get a donkey. Go over to the village and you'll find a donkey tethered there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. Why does Jesus ride to Jerusalem in a donkey? They're probably known for their strength, but he's asking for one that no one has ever ridden. Now, horses are generally used, you can read this in Revelation, are used as instruments of war. So a donkey represents, in my mind, represents peace, the coming peace. Riding on a donkey, I think Jesus was saying to them that I am your king. He is saying, I am gentle, I am lowly. I'm not coming to slay you, but I'm coming to save you. So Jesus intentionally acts out the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Another thing I see here in this Matthew account is that Jesus declares his kingship by cleansing the temple. Jesus went, the writer in Matthew tells us that Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. And then to explain his action, he quotes, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." Every Jew had to pay a temple tax. And when they offered a sacrifice, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. And so they had inspectors in the temple area that would inspect your pigeon or whatever your dove, whatever you were going to sacrifice. And if it didn't meet the requirements, you couldn't use it. And so they sold in the temple area perfect animals. And these perfect animals were, this is interesting to me, were like 90% more costly than the animals that you would buy outside. So somebody was really making a big, I guess people were entrepreneurs, so they were figuring out a fast way to make a buck. So, but in order for the people to buy these animals, they had to have the correct currency. And so you get charged for transferring the kind of currency you had into the currency that was used there. And so there was money exchanging everywhere. And I think this upset Jesus. Why would you take advantage of pilgrims that were poor and couldn't pay the price? So if Jesus came to our town, if Jesus came into our, what tables would he overturn? I want to think about that a little bit. If Jesus came into my home, what tables would he overturn? Notice about Jesus' anger, and it's pretty typical. It's never totally negative, but it always has a positive and ending to it in helping someone. And this is another example of that. Because thirdly, Jesus' kingship is shown by his healing. Apparently, he didn't clear everybody out of the temple, according to the scripture, because the blind and the lame came to him in a temple in this same setting. Now, the temple was a public place where people hung out. So we're talking here and now about people that are blind came and people that are lame. I'm not talking about people that have headaches or an earache. or sore toe, people that were blind and lame. In Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, we read, when John the Baptist was in jail, he sent and asked Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" In other words, are you the coming king of Israel? Jesus sent word back to John, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk." In other words, yes, I am the coming king. A fourth thing we see here about Jesus' kingship in this Matthew passage is his response to children. And don't miss this one. Logan really just put this into play. When the religious leaders saw the outrageous things he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to David's son," they were up in arms, Scripture tells us, and they took him to task. Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said, "Yes, I do hear them. And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouths of children and babies are furnished a place of praise?" Amazing. From Psalms 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength and praise." Jesus receives the praises of little children. There are truths that only the simple get. Truths that are hidden from the wise and the learned and the sophisticated. There are times, I think, when heaven is nearer to children than it is to the cleverest of men. And take this Palm Sunday incident. The children are recognizing Jesus when the scholars were blind. So for Jesus to be King of Kings, let's bring this down to the practical level. I think we need to remember God. Remember the one who is King of Kings and Lord of every Lord. Remember the one who possesses the gift of eternal life to give to all of us. We need to remember the one whose praises and majesty is such that no man can even dare look upon. And we must remember a God who, we must remember God and say, if God before us, who can be against us? Two young men were playing checkers. The one was actually a college champion checker player. But the champion checker player had nearly lost all of his checkers to his opponent. And the crowd looking on was amazed that the champion could lose so easily. But in a surprise move, the champion moved his lone checker one space and said to his opponent, "Crown him king." With that one checker, he wiped out his opponent in three moves. Someday God will make his final move. Philippians 2:10, "There will be a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." Jesus was not crucified for his good works. He was killed for his claim to be king. When Pilate asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "It is as you say." My mother went to be with her king in 2001. My mother had dementia, she had Alzheimer's, and she died from the complications of that. Weird things happened in her later years of her life. She was sitting in church one Sunday, and she said to my dad, to her husband, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." And I remember going and searching for her house. My mother had false teeth, and she left her teeth in a flower pot one day, and she couldn't ever find them. And we wondered, what's the association with that? But anyway, the last few years of life, she spent in a retirement home, and there was no way that her family could communicate with her, we thought. because she couldn't use words anymore. She could smile, and so we learned to sing hymns with her. Hymns that, to her were things that she learned when she was young, and so we'd kind of take her as far as she could go. We'd sing the third and fourth verses of hymn, and she would stop mouthing them because she would know the words but wouldn't make any noise. But one of her favorite hymns was "The Old Rugged Cross." And I was just struck a few times when we sang this with her. We did a lot of singing with her. "The old rugged cross, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." Now, who wouldn't know suffering and shame were than my mother? She didn't know that she was shameful. But who would know that? But you know what Jesus does? Jesus does. Who is Jesus to you today? Who is this Jesus to you? And are you honoring him? Would you lay down your coat as Logan did if Jesus came to town? The multitudes did. They laid down their coats, their garments, and the branches of the trees. Let me read a few words from Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Revelation 11. Doesn't seem right. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open wide, and a white horse and its rider. The rider, named Faithful and True, judges and makes war in pure righteousness. His eyes are a blaze of fire, on his head many crowns. He has a name inscribed that's known only to himself. He is dressed in a robe soaked with blood, and he is addressed as Word of God. The armies of heaven, mounted on white horses and dressed in dazzling white linen, follow him. A sharp sword comes out of his mouth as he can subdue the nations, then rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the raging wrath of God, the sovereign strong. On his robe and thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus and what he means to us. And so as we live our lives, Father, we know that we need your help to make him King of Kings in our hearts. And so we ask, Father, that you just might come alongside us, that we might just receive your love. So help us today as we go, and may our lives just be light and salt. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.